Hallelujah for the blood. And I trust this morning that as we sang that hymn, that we sang it, well, I know we sang it with all our hearts. I enjoyed the momentum of that song. But that strain would continue to waft out from our lives, from our churches, from our homes. The song was written by Leela Morris. And sometime take your hymnal and just look at the songs she wrote. It's about six or seven songs in our hymn, in the hymns of the church. But she was a woman who understood the work of Jesus, I believe. She wrote the song Nearer, Still Nearer. Very precious and touching song. She wrote the song In Fancy I Stood by the Shore One Day of the Stranger of Galilee. And she had a view, she had a vision of Christ and his work in her life. And of course, Hallelujah for the Blood is one of my favorite songs. I often like to sing that at the end of a communion service. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. And it's through his blood alone that we find salvation and redemption. If you were looking at your bulletin for this week, you saw that I have an assignment at Shirksville this evening, and I did decide to share that message this morning. I am a little reluctant to do that still because I'm never sure who else in the congregation might be on the program this evening. So if any of you plan to be there, why... That will be okay if you hear the message twice. But it is a very important subject. So the assignment that I have at Shirksville this evening is Imperatives for Raising a Dependable Generation. Imperatives for Raising a Dependable Generation. And I like to just simply look at the verse in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the end of this verse, this is a passage or a few verses here that refer primarily to parents. But Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." But then the second part of the verse says, "But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Raising a dependable generation, bringing them up. And so you have this word picture or this thought that we use quite often. You know, we talk about parents raising children. We use that pretty often, that phrase. And the Ephesian writer said that we must bring them up. Raise them up, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so this word bring means to bring up to maturity, to rear up to maturity. And it also means to cherish and to train. And so this verse implies that very strongly, at least if we look at the Greek meaning of this word, bring them, or bring, is that if we're going to rear up to maturity, it needs to be done in love. We need to cherish them. There needs to be relationships that are conducive to those following us respecting and honoring, to cherish and to train, which carries with it the thought of guidelines and some rules, raising them up. That is all wrapped up in this word bring. This Greek word that's translated bring them up. And then I want to point out that the word nurture and admonition, the word nurture means education or training through disciplinary action. Simply means that as fathers and as parents, there are lines that need to be drawn and lines that need to be made, lines that need to be kept and honored. and a very simple aspect of parenting. And then the word admonition means calling attention to through a mild rebuke or warning. And it's the thought that, you know, as our children are brought into our homes, come into our homes, they're young, they need guidance, they need direction, they need lines. And lines bring security to them. Rules bring security when they're adhered to. And then as children become older, then we teach and we train. And we give rebukes, but we bring them to a place where we help them to make their own decisions and to choose right. Not just because there's a rule or a line, but because it's the right thing to do. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Looking more directly at the title, Imperatives for Raising a Dependable Generation, I was not assigned a text verse. But of course, this title is given in the context of the church and of Christian brotherhood and following God and following Christ. And our goal is to have a generation follow us that will be a link between the past generation, between this generation, and that godliness will continue on. The Sunday school lesson this morning, and I wasn't in Sunday school class because we had instruction class, but I know that that was part of the lesson of God was concerned that the children of Israel would pass on the important aspects of deliverance, and it would be a message that would go with them. So looking at the words of the title, we have this word imperatives. What does this mean, imperatives? It's not a word we use very often, but it means of vital importance, crucial, an essential or urgent thing. It's something not to be avoided or evaded. And so, in short, what we're saying is that there are things that if a dependable generation will be raised up, there are things that have to happen, that must happen. They are non-negotiables. Things that must be in place. They are directives that God gives us that there is no other way to reach the goal other than following these principles. Now, we all do things a little different, don't we? One home does things a little different than another home. Churches, there's variation. I thought about that just driving to church this morning. We met a number of different people on the road that I assumed that they were all going to church. Some were dressed up, some weren't dressed up, but I think they were going to church. Churches do things a bit different. But if we want to have a dependable generation, if we want to have those that will embrace the ways of God in the generation that follows us, there are some things that must happen. There are godly principles that must be adhered to. And his principles must be followed. Not to be avoided or evaded. There are non-negotiables. Secondly, we have this word raising. We looked at this already, but bring them up in the fear of the Lord, preparing them to be respectable children that are receptive to Christ's call and claim in their life. It is the goal of every godly parent that their children would embrace Christ. It needs to be the utmost passion of every parent. So we have two newborns here this morning, and that's just a tremendous blessing. And there are things, when our firstborn came, there's just a lot of things that I didn't think about. And to project 16 years down the road, or project, we don't think of that. Our little ones come into our homes, into our lives. We cherish them. And we don't think so much about how it will be in 15 years down the road. But every godly parent needs to have a passion in their hearts that this child is God's child. It's a gift that we are given, and it's our responsibility to bring them up to serve Christ one day. We don't make their decisions for them at that moment, but we need to have homes and churches that help people, to help the next generation to find the Lord, to live for Him and to honor Him, raising children that will go on to bless Christ's kingdom, to bless their own home, the church, and their community, raising a dependable generation. We have this word dependable, which simply means capable of being trusted or depended on, reliable. And we're thinking of more than simply a generation, a people, a society that is dependable in the menial tasks of life. But we're thinking about the fact that God is depending on His people today to carry on His work on earth. We say sometimes we are Christ's feet and hands. And God is, as time continues on, as the Lord tarries, God is depending on His people to carry on the torch of faith, to carry on His work, and be His, to build His kingdom here in this earth. Dependable, capable of being trusted and depended on. I thought of the song that says, "May the Lord depend on you." And it's a question that we need to ask ourselves, is, can the Lord depend on me? Can He depend on you? And it doesn't matter this morning what age we are. If you're a young person, if you're single, if you're married, if you're a grandparent, can the Lord actually depend on you to be His servant here in this world? And then we have this word generation, imperatives for raising a dependable generation. And it's simply those that are being raised. We'll look at this just a little later on. But it's the children and the adolescents and the youth that are with us, that are among us. It's this generation, it's this group of people that it's being raised. Now, I'm sorry this morning if you're a youth and you think you're a little beyond that stage. But in reality, you're part of the group that God has designed, that you need lots of direction. And you need guidance. And you're still in the raising. And I wondered about this, and I'll just say this here, sort of a sideline thought a bit, but I wondered when you're out of that raising category. Because there's a sense in which the generation, those that are older than you, no matter what your age is, now if you're the oldest, there's nobody older. But for most of us, there's someone even here at church that's older than we are. And there is a certain aspect of raising and developing and learning that all of us need to continue to do that right up onto the end of our days. We have never arrived. We always can benefit from the generation before us. And I'll touch on that just a little bit later on. We live in a society, we're in a society today that has largely affected how we think about this generational aspect, in that we have this idea, the younger generation has the idea that they have arrived, that they know better. And we'll touch on that in just a moment. But think of that as we think about imperatives for raising a dependable generation. We all benefit from the generation before us. Just a few observations. I came across this quote. It said that each generation imagines itself to be more intelligent than the one that went before it, and wiser than the one that comes after it. And we all kind of, we're in that generation, we're in our generation, and we tend to look at the generation on either side just that way. We need to remember that this raising process will happen. As fathers, as mothers, but especially as fathers, as church leaders, as school teachers and administrators, God has called men to be leaders, and the raising is going to happen whether we do it or not. Whether we are intentional about it or not, it's going to happen. Our children are growing up. The generation is rising up. Time is moving on. And if we are lax in our calling and in our responsibilities, the children are still going to grow up. But the effects on the next generation will be felt. The raising will happen either by default or in context of a godly vision, enshrouded in a sense of obligation to the rising generation. I think that individually and personally, and in my own life, I don't view myself and even my responsibilities. I don't go through my days and just think about what great impact I'm having on other people. I don't do that. And I think most of us go through day after day. We carry out our responsibilities. We're involved in whatever stage of family life God has called us in. But the fact of the matter is that we are leaving an influence. And we must have a sense of obligation to the rising generation and sense our responsibility. And that doesn't matter if we're a teenager, it doesn't matter if we're a youth, it doesn't matter if we're single or married. There is a responsibility that we have because someone is following us and someone is following you. And we do well to think about our part in the raising of the next generation. Thirdly, every person has his or her allotted time to serve their generation. How long is a generation? Where do generations begin and end? And I'm not going to answer that question. But at any given time, we have three basic groups of people that are living. We have the children, the adolescents, and the youth. Those that are in the what we refer to as the raising category, or those that are being raised, those preparing for adulthood. And secondly, we have those establishing their own home and livelihood. And so it's a group of, there's a generation, there's a group of people here this morning that is are in the midst of family life, establishing your own home, your own identity as your own home, and your own livelihood. And then we have those whose children are gone from home, and a group that whether they're mindful of it or not, they're thinking more and more about slowing down and winding things down. And it's these three categories. And so every person has his allotted time to serve their own generation. And fourthly, another observation or question is that, is this subject of these imperatives for raising the next generation, is this a message for parents? Is it primarily for parents? Well, maybe it is, but maybe not. Not necessarily. And I like you to think about your own life, wherever you are, wherever you fall in family life, and as a community, we influence the rising generation. Someone said recently in my hearing that a brother in the church made this comment, and I'm not sure if I have it verbatim, and so I won't say who made it because I'm not sure if I remember it exactly, but Supposedly, this brother made the statement that it takes a community to raise a boy. And you think about that. As dads, as fathers, we have our place, we have our role, we have our responsibility. But if our children are going to grow up as men and men for God, women for God, those that build his kingdom, it's probably going to be because of more than just us. The influence of the church, the influence of friends, the influence of the youth that went before them, those that they looked up to as role models. We all have a tremendous impact on the children that are here today. And raising a dependable generation takes a community. And so it includes all aspects of influence and impact on the life and mind of those that are growing up among us. I'd like to just think a little bit about the influence of the present generation. We know that. We know the backdrop that of which we're living in today. We know the times that we're living in. We're living in the last days. They're perilous times. We're living in times when we need to be alert and mindful and careful. The days in which we're living in call for caution and call for carefulness in how we live life and the direction of travel that we project. But think about the influence of the present generation. Today's generation is a product of the previous generations. And the world in which we're living in, the evils of today, are a product of the past generation. What did they do wrong? How did we get to where we are today? How do we get to the place in society that evils are promoted and tolerated? Secondly, there are subtle community cultural impacts on our generation. Even those of us who live largely separate from the world. Sometimes we have this idea that we have our own schools. We don't have radio and television. We set up guidelines and safeguards for the internet. And we sort of sit back and say that we're largely separate. We're largely secluded. We're protected from much of the evils of the world. But I say this morning that there are subtle influences that impact us in ways that we hardly realize. Even for those of us that have our own schools, we find employment largely among Anabaptist businesses and opportunities. The economic and religious climate of a generation greatly affects the pressures the church faces, the affluence that is around us, and the emphasis on promoting self and demanding the comforts of life. And having kind of an attitude of entitlement to those things, that we deserve the comforts of life. These pressures, I believe, have impacted the church in much greater ways than what we realize. And we also need to reckon with the pressures that we face. We cannot ignore them. And so there are things that dads need to talk to their sons about that your grandpa didn't need to talk about. And it needs to be done discreetly. But it must be done. We cannot ignore them. Thirdly, is that a godless culture offers a deceptive attraction that appeals to the baser nature of the godly. And that's kind of a long point, maybe, but the devil has wreaked a lot of havoc in the church. Because there are godly men, there are men who appear to be godly, there are men who claim to be godly and who have allowed the pressures of evil to come into their lives and appeal to their baser nature. And so we all live with that. We all deal with our baser nature. And the godless culture around us offers a deceptive attraction. Fourthly, the social irregularities and evils of the past generation have left in its wake a confusion of gender roles and fragmented families. And so there's a tremendous influence of this present generation on our families and on our churches today. What does a dependable generation look like? We talk about this dependable generation. What does that actually look like? How would you describe this? What, as you look into the future, as you have a burden for the future, that the proverb writer says that where there is no vision, the people perish. What is your vision? What do you see as a respectable generation that will build the kingdom of God? What does that look like? And I just have a few points. One is stable families and restful homes. Solid homes provide a stable foundation for any society and church. Communities are dependably served through the home. And that's true for the foundation of culture and society and nations. But our communities are dependably served through the home. It's the way God has designed it. He has designed families that contribute to and make up the foundation point of society. The economic independence of any culture is only sustainable through stable homes and high morals. Secondly, it's people that believe in God and honor biblical values. It's a dependable generation. And I'm just giving some general thoughts here. This isn't points related to building Christ's kingdom and to the church, but it's a society where and a generation that believe in God and honor biblical values. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Thirdly, there are principles that apply to all ages. And even in the culture around us and in our societies and in our communities, there are principles, there are guidelines that apply to every age group. And fourthly is that gainful employment and a sense of community that shares in time of need is all part of a dependable generation. And we saw that recently in the hurricanes. I have an employee that spent about a week in North Carolina, just went down there with his friend, and they loaded up a little mini excavator and chainsaws and went down and found a place to serve. And one of the things that he told me that was so overwhelming is all the aid that has poured into those communities. He said every church in the area was just, they had trucks and trailers in their parking lots. People just contributed from all over the world. And what a blessing. But it's one of the things that is necessary for a dependable generation. I like to look at just some imperatives, and I'm going to go over these quickly. Each of these could be expounded on, and I'd like us to think about how these imperatives are working out in our own lives, in our own homes, in our churches. How is our influence benefiting these imperatives, these necessary values? Does my life ever detract from and hinder these imperatives? Number one is that our children need exposure to the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And it giveth understanding unto the simple. You know, simple ones are those who need more enlightenment. We are all simple, as it were. But our children need training, they need teaching, they need guidance, they need influences poured into their life that will help them to make right choices and help guide them in the right way. And so the entrance of God's word always gives light and it gives understanding. Psalm 119 and verse 9 asks the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How is it? By taking heed thereto to the word of God, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. And young men, young sisters, fathers, older men, we cleanse our way by taking heed to the word of God, and it's through the word of God that we keep ourselves clean and keep the way clean. We continue to walk in the ways of God. We need the word of God. Our schools do a tremendous job in teaching the word of God through Bible memory, meaningful morning devotions, interesting and engaging Bible classes. One of the things that has blessed me in the recent past again is hearing teachers talk about their Bible classes. And I've heard that a few different times in our church services over the last numbers of months. And that blesses me. We need teachers that make Bible class interesting. Not casual, but interesting. Secondly, we need homes that are firmly built on Bible principles. And we've been somewhat looking at this. But roles of authority and responsibility that are adhered to. Fathers that take their lead. Fathers that are in charge. Fathers that are servant leaders. Fathers that help with the children, but they assist. Mothers have their role. You know, we're living in a society today, and I see this pressure in the church of this idea that the role of fathers and mothers, moms and dads, is kind of a 50-50 contract, and, you know, dads need to do their role so that moms can have a break. And I did my part today, so now it's your turn to do your part. As mothers, you're called to guide the house and to bring the children up and to care for them. But fathers are there to assist and to be there and to contribute and to make their load easy. Leadership that wives can rest in. Leading out in the spiritual tone of our homes. Thirdly, another imperative is the imperative of moral integrity. One of the ways that the devil has produced tremendous havoc and left many people in the church in disillusionment is through this area of immorality. It's just the way it is. And it's happened. And I don't believe this morning that there is any church group, any church that has arrived at a perfect vision and a perfect set of guidelines that has caused them to live above those temptations. But listen, we can be faithful. I listened to a man recently give a talk, and he made this statement. He said that we need to spend time curing the problem instead of trying to fix the results and try to help those find healing that have been the recipients and the victims of abuse. We need men that stand firm on moral integrity, that defend high morals, that practice high morals in their life. Fathers and men are protectors of their wives and of their daughters. And our churches, as I said, are fraught with the effects of fathers and men who are too loose and careless, not having a proper reserve between genders. And this is true for our sisters and our brothers. But we must maintain a proper reserve between genders. Modesty and sobriety are principles of the scripture. Modesty relates to more than just how we dress and how tight our clothes are, but it includes that. And if we're going to chart a course, if we're going to help the rising generation stand on godly morals, we need to care about these things. And we need to be concerned about modesty and sobriety. Fourthly, is the imperative of a good work ethic. Now, I know that's just a very simple point. But when you think about the effect and the result of laziness and carelessness, and a generation that rises up that depends on their parents for everything, it depends on the government for whatever their parents can't supply. We live in a communities where we teach our children responsibility, and we need to keep doing that. I was just reminded, just like to read the in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. You don't need to turn here. This is a familiar verse. But it's a principle that is so important. Titus 3:14 says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses." And this word maintain means to profess honest trades. And so we maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And we have taught that. And I believe that by and large, you brethren are involved in work that is, you're gainfully employed in occupations that benefit and bless society, bless the kingdom of God. And I appreciate that. We need to keep that. We need to guard, there's a lot that could be said about that. Greed and a desire for as much wealth as we can possibly accumulate cannot be the guiding principles of our lives. God wants us to be gainfully employed. He wants us to have a good work ethic, to be dependable, to be responsible in our jobs, so that we can be a blessing to others. And Ephesians 4:28 brings out the principle there that there always will be needs around us. And God expects us to be employed, to earn money, to set money aside, to help each other, and to help those that are in need. And it's a principle that must continue on, and we must help our children to learn to do their best. You know, like dads used to say, that our children, our boys need to learn to work for the neighbor man without getting paid anything. And we're kind of living in a society where we say, well, that's wrong. But it's the truth. We need to do what is right. We need to serve, to give ourselves, to give our time without always getting a fair return. Now, we know that in our places of employment, we must get a return. It takes money to live. But the discipline of manual labor and personal responsibility is so valuable for young children. Number five is, we must maintain a serving mentality and a serving lifestyle. I'm not going to turn to the verses in Matthew 25, but Jesus there clearly outlines in those verses the need to be servants. And we're going to be people that serve in his kingdom, and one day he's going to bless us, he's going to thank us for what we did, and we're going to say, well, when did we do those things? And Jesus puts a blessing on those who serve, who give of themselves, who bless others with their finances and with their time, and don't keep track of it. It's the life. It's a lifestyle. Possessing a servant heart yields a lifestyle of being available to listen to others, offering help and hope, It's not something we do, but it's who we are. Some time ago, I was in a place, in a setting where there were, and this was in a church setting in one of our churches, but there was a number of individuals that were giving their own testimony. And there were two testimonies that day that stood out to me that I didn't forget. And these two individuals both, as they shared their testimony, a part of that was thanking other people for all they do for them. And we need to recognize the blessing and the impact that other people are in our lives. But what I went away with in both those testimonies is that these people were saying that I'm thanking you for recognizing me and my needs. God has called us to be servants. He wants us to serve the needs of others, to look for the needs of others. Number six, another imperative is that we guard against the affluence and what I'm going to call the self-love emphasis of our societies. And it's all part of the same package. It's not all the same things. The affluence and the abundance and the emphasis on needing these things and being entitled to these things has affected us. But I believe that the me mentality has had its effects in the church. Number seven, another imperative is respect for authority and for those that have gone before us. You know, a generation, or the values of one generation being passed on to the next generation, those values can be lost and forgotten so quickly. And the older I get, I'm also reminded more and more of the fact that as men, as good men, as influential men pass off the scenes of life, their influence has affected many, many people, and that influence continues to influence others. But as an individual, their life is over. Their work is over. Their generation has passed. And we need to have a respect for those that have gone on before. Respect for authority. And whether that's the church or the school, we need to help our children to appreciate and accept that which they've been taught. I'd like to just look at Psalm 78. And maybe you spent time in the Sunday school class this morning looking at some of this. And I'm not going to read many of these verses. Maybe I won't read any of these verses. But Psalm 78, there's a number of verses here that simply give recognition. Maybe just read a few verses here. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears unto the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they might..." Pardon me, "that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the generation which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, who were a stubborn and rebellious generation." Verse 10 says, "They kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his works and his wonders. And these verses teach us, along with a lot of other verses in the Old Testament especially, the imperative and the non-negotiable fact that each generation is responsible to teach and to proclaim. And that if we fail in helping our children and teaching our children and helping them to understand the principles of godliness, to understand the works of God and His work in our own life, we will fail the next generation. And so easily they forget the works of God. In order to learn from the older, in order to learn from the past, in order to learn from those who have gone before us, there needs to be respect for that generation. In closing, is your life influencing a godly and stable generation? You influence the rising generation by living righteous in your generation. And so as you live righteous, as you live for God, as you honor Him, and as you share what He has done for you, you have an influence that's tremendous. We need to be those that are steady and not easily influenced and changed, but steady in our walk and our commitment to God. In Psalm 11 and verse 3, the psalmist there asked this question. He said that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I like to say this morning that, you know, sometimes the foundations in society, not sometimes, many foundations are being destroyed and have been destroyed. But what can the righteous do? Well, we can continue to be faithful. We can continue to be a steady and stable influence on those that are rising up around us. Psalm 119 and verse 90 says, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." And so God will continue to bless His people, and He will be faithful to all generations. Let's continue to be faithful to Him where we are, and remember that our influence is continuing on no matter what our age is, and that it takes all of us together to influence the next generation. Imperatives for a stable rising generation. Let's continue to be faithful to the Lord wherever we are planted. Let's kneel for prayer.